Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. All right, look there at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me.
This morning, of course, we discussed the resurrection of Christ. And tonight, we're going to discuss the things that took place after his resurrection in the 40-day time frame between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. And we're going to discuss the things that took place during that time. Consider the change that was very obvious in the disciples in that time frame. From one day before the resurrection, they're hiding in an upper room, scared out of their minds. Their faith is shattered. They think Jesus is dead forever. And 50 days later, on Pentecost, those same men are standing on the busy streets of Jerusalem, preaching the gospel and seeing 3,000 saved and baptized. That's quite a change, isn't it? What happened that converted those men or changed those men into such bold witnesses? We say, preacher, it was the descent of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was very important, but that's not all that happened. There was a 40-day time frame in which the disciples were with Jesus again. And He taught them, He ministered to them, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs during that time frame. And that helped to prepare them for their ministry after His ascension. I want to give you some thoughts on what took place after the resurrection of Christ. Well, let me say first of all that it was a time of rumors. It was a time of rumors. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Jewish leaders immediately tried to cover it up. They even managed to bribe the Roman guards into falsely stating that they'd fallen asleep on duty, knowing full well that a Roman soldier that fell asleep on guard would have been executed. But that story was circulated that somehow the disciples had gotten past the Roman guards, who were so sleepy that they didn't even wake up when the stone was rolled away. And they had no idea that someone had snuck into the tomb, taken Jesus' body out, rolled the stone back, and left with his body. And yet there were some rumors spreading around that that is what took place. And they said that to try to dissuade people from believing in the resurrection. But you know, there are still today, 2,000 years later, rumors and conspiracies and false ideas and thoughts that want to put Jesus back in the tomb. And others that want to say that Jesus never even lived, much less died and was buried and rose again. Every year around Christmas and Easter, there'll be all kinds of documentaries and investigative reports that come out. I think it was Time magazine that had on their cover discovering Jesus and such. And they always try to cast doubts upon who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and therefore what Jesus said. You know, and as Christians, we've got to be strong in the faith and not allow ourselves to waver because of the rumors that some spread. But you know, some of our kids they'll grow up in church and Sunday school, and they'll grow up to some secular college, and some egg-headed know-it-all professor will take it as his personal challenge to convince your child that the Word of God is not the Word of God. And they will, and so many young folks, they grow up in church and go off to the secular college. And I'm not saying that they should never go to a secular college. Don't misunderstand me. But so many go off to the secular college, get absorbed into the wicked culture of the college lifestyle, and get their minds mixed up concerning the Word of God and the truths of God. So we've got to be grounded in our faith and not be moved aside or tossed to and fro by every rumor or accusation or statement or article or documentary or lesson against Jesus Christ. So it was a time of rumors. Number two, it was a time of revelation. First, He revealed Himself. Verse number three says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion. The word passion there means His suffering. Showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. Do you see those three words? Many infallible proofs. Isn't that a blessing? Not just one parlor trick. Not just one hocus-pocus, smoke and mirrors deception. But Jesus showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. In other words, there was no one doubt, no one had any doubt in their mind that saw Jesus that He was resurrected from the dead. It was a time of revelation. It was a time of infallible proof. It was a time of Him revealing Himself and that He was alive again. By the way, it wasn't just one small group of 11 co-conspirators. For in Acts 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, it says that He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. How many Christians were in the church of Jerusalem? Well, above 500. So how do you know? Because they saw Jesus and they were all together at one time. And if they're at one time together, they're in one place. Amen. What do you call a bunch of Christians who get together all at one time in one place to be with Jesus? You call that church. And so there were 500 that saw Jesus alive at that time. And then He was seen of James and seen of the apostles. And Paul said, last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Folks, listen, you don't have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ 100% on faith without any reasonable supports for your faith. If there was a fair trial and the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ was presented, He would be found guilty of rising from the dead. Amen. I don't know how else to say that. The evidence is in His favor. Of all of the circumstances, of all the eyewitnesses, of all the infallible proofs of men who are willing on the mere testimony of their witness of His resurrection, willing to be stoned and beaten and imprisoned and whipped to death and flayed alive and burned to death and beheaded and thrown to lions simply because they would not recant the fact that they had seen the resurrected Christ. So it was a time of revelation. He revealed Himself. And then He revealed His Word. It says that He was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And verse 2 says, unto the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. So how long did the disciples spend learning from Jesus? 3.5 years and 40 days. For 40 days, Jesus was further instructing them. Now, the Mormons say that during this time, Jesus appeared over in Central America. But the Bible says He was with them for 40 days. And by the way, He didn't go to Central America. I just want to let you know that. Or South America or North America. And by the way, every time they stick a shovel in the ground in the Middle East, they find something that proves the Bible, never anything that disproves the Bible. And they've never found one thing in North America, South America, Central America, or Antarctica that backs up anything in the Book of Mormon. Not one thing. You've got to have a burning in the bosom to believe that stuff. I just throw that out there for you. Now, the doctrine of the apostles. Now, this is why this is important. The doctrine of the apostles is not something that came about because Peter and James and John all got together and said, this is what we're going to say is our doctrine. It came about because Jesus Himself revealed to them His truth. And what they said to the world is what Jesus said to them. The doctrine of the apostles was the teaching of Jesus Christ. And you and I should always remember, folks, listen, we have no message for this world except the Word of God. I have no sermon for you except what comes from the Word of God. I have no lesson for you. I have no truth. I'm not a guru. Amen? You didn't have to climb a mountain to find me sitting up there, my legs crossed and in a lotus position. And no preacher is. What we are messenger boys. And what you are is a messenger. It's your job to deliver what God has taught us in the Word of God. When Jesus ascended, those disciples had no doubts about their master, their mission, or their message. All right, number three. It was a time of restoration. Now, folks, these disciples, they needed some help. Folks, have you ever been traumatized? These disciples had been traumatized. Have you ever seen someone that's been through a horrific event and how their eyes seem kind of glazed over and it's like their mind is trying to grasp what they've seen or what they've been through? Don't you know the disciples sitting in that upper room kind of had that glazed look? How traumatic it had been when all of a sudden they're asleep in the garden. Next thing they know, there's torches and soldiers and Jesus being arrested, dragged off. They're scared. They run. Peter denies Christ three times and weeps bitterly. And they watch from afar off. John comes up close. And they watch Jesus as being beaten and scourged and crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross. And they watch Him die. And the world goes dark and Jesus is dead. And they got to quickly put Him in the tomb. Don't you know that they were just shocked and shell-shocked and glazed over and traumatized? I think they were. I think I'd have been. They needed some restoration, didn't they? I think old Thomas did. Thomas is so faithless that he stopped hanging around the disciples. He had no idea what had taken place because he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. And Jesus, He even told the others, He said, I won't believe unless I can put my thumb in the print of the nails and my hand into the rent in His side. I will not believe unless I see that. Don't you think Thomas needs some help? Jesus appeared to him and said, Thomas, He said, here's my hands. I'm not going to criticize you. Here's my hands. You can look. That's what it's going to take. Here, touch my hands. Touch my side. See that it's me. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas didn't want to touch. Thomas just fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. He got a little rebuke. Jesus said, you've seen and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen but believe. That's you and I. We haven't seen, but we believe. Don't you know Thomas needed some restoration? By the way, you can pick on Thomas, but Thomas went to India and died. They speared him to death. I think he got restored, don't you? Yeah. You think Peter needed some restoration? Talked big, didn't back it up. These other guys, they'll deny you. I won't deny you. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then he cursed to prove it. Looks up and sees Jesus looking at him. Hears the rooster crow three times. Goes out, weeps bitterly. Don't you think he had some inner turmoil? You know, he felt a little unworthy. Think he needs some restoration? I think he needed some restoration. By the way, Jesus restored him, didn't he? The great shepherd came in search of one of his lost shepherds. And I talked about this last week, so I'll not rehash it. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? By the way, Peter never had to ask Jesus, lovest thou me? You never have to question whether Jesus loves you, but sometimes we have to question whether we love Him like we should. But Peter needed to be restored. I'm glad God is in the restoration business. Amen. Have I mentioned that I've been working on a car? Well, I've been working on this old car. You know where it was sitting at? It was sitting between five other cars behind an old mechanic shop. You know what it was doing? Nothing. It had been built to be driven, but it wasn't being driven, just sitting there, rotting away in the elements. And I've had a lot of fun, but you know, it's not an expensive classic car. It's old enough to be a classic, but really it's just an old car. It's not like a Mustang or a Beetle or a Roadrunner. But I've enjoyed it because I could afford it. And if I mess it up, I haven't lost much. Brother Chandler has been helping me with a lot of the big, difficult stuff. And he's probably tired of me asking for his help. Tightening things down, loosening things up, breaking things, fixing things. And you know what? It's running good now. And right now, it's sitting under our carport. Trim's off. License plates are off. Hubcaps are off. I've been rusting it, sanding the rust off, getting it ready to paint. I'm going to paint it myself. Red. Now, why? Because that thing wasn't built to sit out and rust. And it still got a good engine. It can still put a lot of miles for some preacher that needs to drive around a lot. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians. God didn't make them to sit and rust somewhere. They were designed for service. God's still got some miles left for them to put in. So sometimes the Holy Spirit and sometimes the pastor and sometimes the church, we've got to get our wrenches in there. And sometimes people need some help. And I'll tell you something, sometimes it takes a while. It takes a while to get this fixed and get this fixed and get this fixed and get that smoothed out and get this covered over and get that painted and get this running properly and wait for this part to come in. And sometimes we get impatient because we want folks fixed in one service. But sometimes one service just kind of makes a little adjustment here. And another service makes a little adjustment there. And another service kind of fixes this. And maybe another service doesn't seem to do anything. But you know, if God is working in someone's life, it may take a while, but I'm glad God is in the restoration business. He wants to get us back on the road. Amen. And He didn't say, well, guys, you all abandoned me. You left me on a cross to die. You wouldn't even stand with me in my hour of need. You wouldn't even stay awake when I was praying. I think that I've got 40 days. I'll go find 12 other guys. No, sir. He restored the ones He had. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the time of restoration. By the way, you know why they got restored? Because they stayed in church. They didn't live in Jerusalem, folks. But they stayed together. The one who didn't stay with the group, Judas, he went out and hung himself. Now he wasn't saved. But I believe this with all my heart, folks. Listen, I believe that if Judas had hung around until the resurrection and had seen Jesus and had fallen down before Him and asked Him for forgiveness, I believe Jesus would have forgiven him. Now we know that's not how it happened and that's how it was never going to happen. But that it could have happened if he just hung around with the church. And I always have hope for people who at least will hang around the church. At least be there and be in the service. I always have hope for those who at least will show up and at least allow God to work in their hearts. And you know, sometimes it may be, you know, you keep folks in church for a long time, they go to that one camp service and God really deals with them. Or one special speaker, or have a revival meeting or something. All of a sudden the light shines through. The point is though, stay in the upper room, stay with God's people, stay with the disciples, stay where Jesus is, and God can restore your life. There was a time of rumors, revelation, restoration before. It was a time of rejoicing. Now Jesus told them before He died on the cross, He said, "You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." You know, they were so joyful when they saw Jesus. In fact, they were so, when they first heard that He resurrected from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. By the way, do you know what the first thing Jesus had to do with His disciples? This goes under the last point. He had to upbraid them. You know why He upbraided them? For their unbelief. You know what the word upbraid means? It's like a coach in football. And his player is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And the coach calls him over to the sideline. And the coach grabs his face mask and pulls it down eyeball to eyeball and tells him what the coach needs to tell him. That's upbraiding someone. Getting up in their grill. And Jesus upbraided them. He called these 11 disciples. He got in their faces. He upbraided them for their unbelief. And don't you know there was conviction and that was part of the restoration. But when they realized that He was alive again and they saw Him, there was such joy in their hearts. All the shell shock and all the trauma was washed away and replaced with real joy that their Savior was alive again. And by the way, you can have the same joy. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you, and no man taketh it from you. Well, I'm just not happy because of so-and-so. Why'd you let them take your joy? Huh? Jesus said the joy he gave you, no one can take from you. You got to give it away if you don't have joy. I'm not going to let you have my joy. Amen. As the preacher was telling, he's an old preacher. And he said people would ask him, what do you and your family talk around the kitchen table? He said, you. He said, what kind of stuff do you tell about us? He said, all the good stuff. And he just said, we just have fun with it. You know, you got to have joy in life. You know, let me tell you, there's no merit in going through life as Mr. Gruff Tough Guy. Even if you, like me, are Mr. Tough Guy. Well, because you watch television, you think we always got to be the macho, tough guy with no family, no friends, and no one that cares about. That's no way to live. Have the joy of the Lord. And rejoice, you have a living Savior. Now, number five, it was a time of reception. I want you to turn with me to John 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. John 20 and verse 21. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, now notice, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now listen, up to this point, the Holy Spirit of God moved people, came upon people, moved them, empowered them. He even filled them. So where's that? How about John the Baptist's parents? She was filled with the Holy Ghost and the babe leaped in her womb. And the Bible also says when his father, when he prophesied at John's birth, was filled with the Holy Ghost. You want to raise a John the Baptist? Give that child a mother and a father who are filled with the Holy Ghost. What parents he had. But that was temporary. The Holy Spirit did not indwell people like he does today. When Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God moved into them, and the body of every believer from that point forward became the temple of the Holy Ghost. You do not have to receive the Holy Spirit today. It's like me saying, I need to receive my blood. It's already in me. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt you permanently. Amen? Now, He may not fill you if you're full of something else. But He's in you, and nothing can change that. So when you turn on the television, there's Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn's flown in on his $50 million Cessna. Not Cessna. What's Learjet? And he's got thousands of people in the Philippines and thousands of people in South America and thousands of people in all these big meetings that he does. And he brings all these people up here. And he says, receive the Holy Ghost. And he slaps someone or he swings his arms around. Receive the Holy Ghost. And people are falling down. Ah! You just mark that down as blasphemy. Because no one can give anyone the Holy Spirit except Jesus Christ. And you don't get the Holy Spirit because someone slaps you on the forehead. You get the Holy Spirit because you receive Jesus Christ into your heart by faith. And so it's important doctrinal truth. But they received the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I don't have to receive Him, but you and I ought to be filled by Him because we cannot do the work of God without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There was a time of rumors, a time of revelation, a time of restoration, a time of rejoicing, a time of reception. Number six, it was a time of rekindling. Rekindling. I like the story in Luke 24 of those two disciples. Two disheartened disciples walking home to Emmaus. The Lord got on the on-ramp as they were passing by and began walking with them. They didn't recognize Him. He looked different after the resurrection. And they began talking and He said, why are you sad? I'm giving you the raspberry version. He said, why are you so sad? What if Jesus showed up today? He probably would ask a lot of us, why are you so sad? You look sad all the time. So why are you so sad as you walk and talk together? And they said, but what are you, a stranger out here? Don't you know what just happened? We're following Jesus. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. And instead, they took him and crucified him and buried him. And some say that he rose from the dead, but we don't know. We're sad about this. Our hopes have not been fulfilled. The Bible says in Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Boy, I'd have loved to have jumped in on that conversation. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. And as they're walking along, they got to their exit ramp, to their house, and Jesus kept on going because they'd invited him. You know, Jesus is a gentleman. He didn't just barge in. So he's walking along and they say, hey, come eat with us. And so he turned aside and they went into their house and began to eat. He's still talking to them. And as soon as they ate, they looked up and they said, you're Jesus. Their eyes were opened. And as soon as they said, you're Jesus, he vanished. And his resurrected body could appear and disappear. Walk through walls. Walk through locked doors. And the Bible says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way? Folks, it's very easy as Christians to let our fire go down real low. There's nothing wrong with some Christians that a little heartburn wouldn't help. They spent time walking with Christ. They were taught the Word of God. Their hearts began to burn. Some Christians, we've spent so much time in the world. Perhaps we've had a bunch of adversity, setbacks. Maybe a real busy season. We've just gotten away from our spiritual maintenance. And maybe we're like wet wood. We're just not kindling. Someone asked me years ago about a student. He said they were thinking about hiring. They asked my opinion. I said, I don't know. He seems like a good person. He just doesn't seem to have much enthusiasm. Let it not be said of us that we don't have enthusiasm for the things of God. And they were discouraged, they were disheartened, but as they spent time with Jesus, even those cold-hearted believers began to feel that burning, once again, that zeal inside their heart. And by the way, they'd walked all the way home from Jerusalem. They got so excited, they walked all the way back to Jerusalem to go to the upper room to get back in the church service and see what was happening. Sometimes we just need, folks, to catch fire. I do. There's times I pray, Lord, please give me something. I need something. Things wear me down. Things wear me out. And I know my life's not any harder than yours. It's just we all have to deal with it. Amen. Life wears us out. And we need a fresh touch. And if you don't know that you need it, you really need it. Number seven, it was a time of readiness. Everything that Jesus said and did with them during this 40-day time frame was preparation. He was about to commission them, empower them, and turn them loose to take the gospel to every nation, every people group, every creature. What a task. You think you can turn that over to 12 or 11 men scared to leave the room? That's how a lot of churches are. We're very happy to praise the Lord inside the room. But don't try to get us outside the room. Wonder why. Maybe we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to spend more time with Christ. Not until they had spent time with Him were they ready to tackle the job of world evangelism. Then, at the end of the 40 days, they saw Him ascend back to heaven. And as He disappeared, there was two angels that stood by and they said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. And then they returned and they spent the next 10 days in prayer. I wonder what happened if we spent 10 days in prayer. They had their orders and their orders were to wait for the power of God to come. And then it did. And when the Spirit of God filled that place, they didn't linger another second. They went out on the streets and preached the gospel, and the rest is history. 40 days with Christ. I wonder if our church is ready. I wonder if our church is ready. I wonder if I'm ready. Y'all with me tonight? I'm almost done. I wonder if I'm ready. I wonder if you're ready for God's blessing. Are we ready? Maybe we need to be reproved. God has to get in our grill. Maybe we need to be rekindled. Maybe our attitude needs to be adjusted. Maybe we need some restoration. Maybe we need some rekindling. Maybe some in this room tonight need to get saved. You've never yet been born again. And the whole purpose of Easter, the resurrection of Christ, Jesus died for your sins on the old rugged cross. He was buried for 3 days. And on the third day He arose according to the Scriptures. We have a living Savior at the right hand of God the Father. And if you call upon Him, He can save you tonight. No matter what you've done in your life or where you are in life, He's willing to save you tonight if you'll trust Him as your personal Savior.